That's one of my favorite songs. Acts chapter 9, if you got your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 9. I preached here about 9 years ago, preacher. And when we walked in here two or three weeks ago, one of the ladies came to me and she said, "I remember what you preached. I remember what you preached here before." And I said, "Yes, I've been working at this for over 50 years. And I have a outline of every message I've ever preached and where I preached it and the date I preached it." And that's a lot of preaching. I started out, preacher, putting on there what happened, you know, at the church invitation. But I said, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I just not going to do that," and so on. Acts chapter 9, we began reading in verse 1 about a man, and we first pick up this man in Acts chapter 7. I'll not go back there. And then in Acts chapter 8, he's still having some difficulties. He's going to stamp out Christianity, and he's going to eliminate Christianity. He's going to do away with this thing called Christianity in Christ. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, he's had his name changed since he got saved, of course. He was Saul of Tarsus, the hater of Christianity. Now he gets saved and becomes Paul, the apostle of the Lord. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do." This man that hated Christianity and hated Christ and was determined to stamp it out got saved, I'm convinced, between verse 5 and 6. Because in verse number 5, he said, who are you, Lord? But in verse number 6, he found out somewhere along the way. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I want to take that phrase today and preach from that phrase in verse number 6. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Someone said life's greatest discovery is to find the will of God. And I've preached and inserted that in many of my messages through the years. Do you know the will of God? And are you doing the will of God? It's not enough just to know. But someone said life's greatest discovery is to find the will of God. Someone else said life's greatest knowledge is to know the will of God. And then they said life's greatest achievement is to do the will of God. After all, God created us. We belong to Him, saved and unsaved. Not in the same way unsaved are that the saved belong to Him, but we all belong to Him. I believe He created everything that is and was ever was. I just believe He started it all. I believe He created all. Therefore, since we came from Him to begin with, we're going to meet Him again somewhere along the way. I got three simple, and an outline today. I'm a very simple person. Some of you have already found that out when you remembered what I preached nine years ago already. Couldn't have been too deep, okay? But I'm a very simple person, so I have a three-point outline today that's very simple, all righty? We'll talk about making these right decisions that we're talking about. I'll give you the outline in a moment. We make hundreds of decisions every day of our life. For instance, today, everyone in the building got up, made a decision what time you're going to get up, what you're going to have for breakfast, if you're going to church, where you're going to church, what car you're going to drive, What kind of clothes am I going to wear? I didn't have that problem as a kid growing up, all right? You didn't have much of a choice in the clothes end of it. But now we have to go to our closet and have to decide, am I feeling like a red day or a blue day or a black day? Sunday's always been a black day for me for a lot of years, so that ain't much of a problem for me. But we all make a lot of decisions, a lot of them. But I really believe there's three vital decisions that'll govern all of the decisions in our life. I have seen this, bore this out in my own life. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I was on radio and television for years, and I was on live, preacher. Once in a great while I would tape, but I was on live for radio and television both for years. And they told me when I started, knowing I was a preacher, when I signed the contract, they said, now listen, preacher, you can preach just as long as you want to. But I want you to know if you've got 30 minutes, you've got 25 minutes to preach. And when you get done at that 25 minutes, we'll be flipping the switch on you, all righty. And if you got 15 minutes, the same way. So I got geared into that and carried it right on through, all righty, into the pulpit. Number one today, if you're keeping count, all right, if you're writing it down. Number one today, what'll I do with Jesus Christ? That's a decision you're going to have to make. If you've not already made that, and I was thinking, while the young lady was singing that song, I was thinking, preacher, I'd like to get saved again. I mean, I haven't gotten over that one, but I'd like to get saved again. What am I going to do with Christ? What are you going to do with Christ, all righty? I dare say there's some folks here this morning. I learned early in my ministry that don't assume anything, alrighty? But what have you done with Christ? What are you going to do with Christ? There's no middle ground. A lot of folks says, well, I'm kind of in a gray area. No gray area in the Bible when it comes to this business of being saved, alrighty? You're either saved or lost. You're on your way to heaven, you're on your way to hell. It's that simple. There's no in-between, alrighty? The Bible reminds us in Matthew chapter 12, we're either for him or against him. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. You see, I wasn't saved till I was 26, and I always felt I really wasn't against Christ because I believed in him. I believed who he was. I believe he died for the world. I believe he was God's son. I believe he was there when everything happened, but I still wasn't saved, all righty. I didn't feel myself that I was against him. But the Bible reminds us in Matthew 12 and 30, we're either for him, we're against him. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. If you're here today and you're a good person, that's a wonderful thing. If you're here today and you believe about God and all those things I just said, that's a wonderful thing. But that's not enough to get you into heaven, all righty? The Bible doesn't say you're in a grow area. The Bible doesn't say that you have plenty of time. The Bible doesn't say that you've got plenty of time somewhere along the line. I'm going to get this thing settled, all righty? I lived all that many years, I planned on getting the matter settled. I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And I gave perhaps at least a fourth of my life, the better part of my life, to the devil at 26 years of age already before I was saved. I never considered myself to be against God, against his dear son. I never figured I was. I began to read in the Bible, and the Bible says you're either for him or against him. There's no in-between place. So you either here this morning, perhaps, good person, good mom, dad, children, whatever the case may be, if you never stepped over that line and trusted Christ as Savior, then you're against him. I don't care what you say, you're against him. That's what the Bible says, and that's all I got to go by already. Walk with him for many years. Matthew 10 and 32 says we either confess him or we deny him. We've either confessed, and I confess this morning, that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And if I do not do that, then I'm a denier, and I deny him. The Bible reminds us in John 3 and 36, believe on him or not. Not about him. Not about him. We live supposedly here in the Bible Belt, all righty. And everyone I've ever tried to witness to and talk to about the Lord, believe all this stuff we're talking about this morning. But most of them have never been saved and born into the family of God. And the Bible says, and years ago I had a fella, I pastored, his family was saved, but he wasn't. He was of another religion of some kind, and I had spent some time in his home trying to witness to him and so on. And he said, "Preacher, I don't believe like that. I don't believe the Bible." And I said, that's fine. That's up to you. But I want to tell you how to be saved, all righty." He said, "Preacher, I don't need it all." But he said, "I will say this about you." He said, "You're continually on this thing that you need to be born again, preacher. You just preach too much about this business of being born again." I didn't take that as offense. I took that as a compliment. At least he got the message that I was trying to get to him when he was there on Sunday morning. The Bible simply says you must. You can't have it your way, neighbor. You must be born again. And I tell you, listen to me, when that happens, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Become a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen to me. You that are here this morning, if someone would move into your house with you, I don't care who it is, whether it's a relative, a friend, or an enemy, you would know they're there. If they moved in and start living with you, you'd know they're there. Nobody would have to ask you, you got somebody staying with you, living with you. You'd know they're there. And I want you to know, when the Holy Ghost of God moves in, you'll know he's there. You'll not have to ask anybody, am I saved or not? I got up the next morning. I worked in an automobile factory for about 9 years. I was ungodly. I was wicked. I used the plant terminology, and I did all the things that those folks did. I agreed with it. I was probably the leader in a lot of it. But I don't want you to know, Monday night, when I got saved, the next morning I went in there a different person. Different person. Oh yeah, went back to the same plant, back to the same parking lot, back to the same machine I'd run on Monday. But the things that were I was hearing with these ears didn't sound right to me. Had no desire to participate in all anymore. You become a new creation in Christ. The question is, have you been born again? What have you done with Jesus Christ? You either receive him or reject him, John 1, 11 and 12 says. You either let him come in or you keep him out, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20 says. So the question today, everybody that's here, what have you done with Christ in your life? Have you been saved, born in the family of God? Are you going to meet the Savior with the blood covering your sins? Are you going to meet him? And you will. We're all going to meet him somewhere at the end of this life, the end of this road. We're going to meet him. We'll meet him. We'll see him. And we're going to give an account. Now, I want you to know something today. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God that you've rejected his son as your Savior, all the suffering that he went through. Point number two. Some of you folks that are already married, you can kind of coast on this one for a few minutes. I'll not spend a lot of time here. But you listen to me today. The second point is, whom shall I marry? Whom shall I marry? I've been in this thing long enough to know that I've seen a lot of people's lives ruined simply because they married the wrong partner. I've had preacher friends through the years had to get out of misery and give it up simply because long before that, they married the wrong partner. My wife and I have been married 62 years. Lived in 5 states, 15 different homes. Somebody said, "Preacher, sounded to me like every time a rent come due, you had to move." Well, it seemed like that already. It wasn't like that, but it seemed like that. And some of those homes were nothing but shacks. But God allowed me, unbeknownst to me, because I wasn't smart enough to get the right one that would follow me all these 62 years. It's important, young people. I don't know how many of you are not married, but it's important that you wait on God and trust God to get the right mate. Most time we don't realize how important that is. But when we see statistics like in the average Christian church, saved church, fundamental church, Bible-believing church, that there are just as many divorces in those churches, they are in the, among the unsaved world, there's something missing somewhere, and I'm not preaching on divorce. I'm not about to do that. If that's happened to you, put it under the blood and move on for God. Whatever life left you have left, give it to God, all righty? Give it to God. Everybody makes mistakes, and I've made my share, and somebody else's along the way, all right? But whom are you going to marry? The Bible says if you're saved, you ought not to be unequally yoked together, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Ought not to be unequally yoked together. So you need to make sure you get the right mate. If you're looking for a wife or praying about a wife or a husband, whatever the case may be, you need to spend time and talk to your pastor and, Pastor, help me and Pastor, please pray with me and pray for me. I want to make sure that I don't want to make a mistake here. It is so important already. Through the years, I've rejected more weddings than I ever performed. Now, I wasn't very popular at that, but it didn't make any difference to me already. There are some things the Bible didn't tell me that I had to do already, and one of them was weddings, okay? And I'd say, no, I want to question with you, I want to talk with you. And when they got through talking, I said, no, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. I just will not do that. I won't be a part of this. In spite of that, preacher, some along the way, I went ahead and performed the wedding only to hear somewhere along the way that it didn't last and didn't work out. I believe it's for a lifetime, friend. I just really believe it is. I believe that's the way God set it up, and I think that's the way it ought to be, all right? Don't be unequally yoked together. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 and 39 says, marry only in the Lord. That ought to be the first question. My wife and I, she mainly raised three boys. And I tell them boys, preach to them boys, I said, boys, listen to me. Don't you drag no unsaved girl in here on me and expect me to perform a wedding. I ain't going to do it. I'm telling you ahead of time. And I preached about it and talked about it enough and got the message across. My wife and I were sitting out, sat on the porch one evening, and our middle son was sitting there with us, and a car preacher kept driving up down the road, one of these kind of sporty cars. And we lived on the streets where you didn't have that much traffic. And I asked my son, I said, that car keeps driving up down the road here. Are they looking for you? He said, that's just a girl that Dad I work with. And I said, that's all right. That's fine. No problem. I just wondered who it was. Long story short, he brought her to church. He brought her to church. She was raised in church, but he brought her to church. I got up and preached, gave an invitation, invited her home for lunch with us. And among other things she said, you scared me to death. I said, what do you mean you scared you to death? I said, I just got up and preached like I always do. She said, but our church don't do those kind of things, and our church don't give no invitation. And I questioned a little bit and talked with her a little bit, and she broke down and started crying. I told my wife, I said, take her in the kitchen there somewhere and lead her to the Lord. And she got saved, born into the family of God, all right? That's important. Who are you going to marry? Think about it. Young people said, well, he's just an old man. Yes, I am that. Not getting there, already there. But the Bible says, marry only in God's will, Romans 12 and 2. Simple. Quickly, point number three. What are you going to do with Christ? Whom shall I marry? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Got a whole life to live yet, whatever it is. For some of us, it ain't too long. Most of mine's behind me, not in front of me, preacher. You know that as well. But we're going to do the rest of it. I don't care if you've got 75, 80, 90 years or whether you've got 6 months. It don't make any difference, all right? Remember this. We belong to the Lord. Everything that was created, He created it. He brought it into being. Therefore, I'm going to meet Him again somewhere at the end of the road. So what will I do with my life? Remember Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Did you ever ask that question? I've been saved a little over a year. I went to a watch night, what they call a watch night service. Preacher used to have them until I learned, you know, we'd have service till midnight and pray into the new year and stuff. And we had that for years till I found out, well, the new year can make it without me. I'm going home and go to bed, all right? The rest of them, you know what you want to do, but I'm going home, go to bed, let the thing come in itself, all right? But I was sitting in a New Year's Eve service. Big old tall boy got up and preached just before midnight. boy from Canada. Nice Homer was his name. He got up and preached. I have no idea what he preached. But to give an invitation, just before midnight, I slipped out of the seat. I think my family had probably have already gone home. I slipped out of my seat, preacher, and I came to an old-fashioned altar prayer. I said, Lord, have no idea what you can do with somebody like me. Had no education, no talents, no skill. But I said, I want you to know from this moment on, I'm giving my life to you. I'm in it. I'm in it. I'm amazed at what God has done through the years. I look back and my wife and I talk about it every week. It's unreal what God has done and used in our life, how he's used us in our life. And it all started that night. I went to an altar prayer. I said, Lord, I'm yours. You decide what you want with me. I'm willing to do it. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? If you're saved, your body belongs to the Lord, not you. In yours. There's perhaps some young people here today that are considering what college to go to and what to take and what place to enter into in your life and what you're going to do, all the rest of that. Before you do all of that and decide all of that, you need to come to the place in your life and get before God on your face and say, God, what do you want me to do? I know what I want to do. I want to get me a good education, get me a good job. I want to become a millionaire somewhere along the way. That's wonderful if that's God, what God wants you to do. I'm for that, 100%. But before I did all of that other, I'd say, Lord, what do you want me to do? After all, I'm his, all right? We don't allow our kids to do whatever they want to do. At least I didn't mind. And Mrs. Gwynn, when they were growing up, we didn't allow them to start making their decisions when they were 6 months old and let them do whatever they wanted to do. So I don't believe we ought to treat God either way. So the Bible says if you're saved, your body belongs to him. 1 Corinthians 19, 6 and 19. Romans 12, I mentioned a moment ago, we ought to present ourselves to the Lord and see what God wants out of us. See what God can do with us. Colossians 3 says we ought to seek those things which are above. Paul says, wants to finish the course with joy. I've said many, many times, I'm going to finish the course. I'm saved. Took me about 3 or 4 months to decide that it was eternal, because I wasn't raised where it was eternal. I was raised in a home where you get saved today and you're lost tomorrow. And you go through that all, you know, constant thing and so on. But once I found out I was saved eternal, it made all the difference in the world to me. I was going to meet the Lord somewhere along the line. Well, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Let me give you 2 or 3 illustrations and I'm finished. Through the years, I've seen young people, got preachers, thank God. My wife and I was talking on our way to church this morning. I said, you know, as old as we are, one of these days we're leaving. If the Lord's going to come for us, we're leaving pretty quick here now at our age. But I said, you know, even though we pass on, I got some young men that had been saved, called to preach. And I said, our work, hopefully, will carry on already. Half a dozen states we mentioned where we got preacher boys, what I call preacher boys, out preaching and so on. But through the years, God has allowed me to have some people that had retired and came and said, preacher, I'm looking for a job. I said, you have one, son, if you're really looking for a job. One of the first men that I had like that was a coal miner in West Virginia, retired, and we were still meeting and started a church and still meeting in a home, and he and his wife showed up, and I went and visited him that week, and he said, preacher, I've been saved for years, a lot of years. He said, I'm retired, but he said, I'd like to give the rest of my life to the Lord. I'm looking for a place to go to work. I said, you found it. I said, we're looking for property now to start building buildings. And a little fella came 7 days a week. He is at the church and stayed right there, helped us build buildings. Along the way, God sent another retiree there. One other that I think of in the state of Illinois, an old boy from Arkansas, a preacher, couldn't read or write. He'd gone up there and got him a job with Caterpillar and wound up with a pretty good job, Caterpillar, but he retired from Caterpillar. We had a bus ministry. Church in Illinois, we was running about 30-some buses on the road, and all week we had so many men had to work on that junk and keep it ready, get it ready for Sunday. And I said, "Bud, we need somebody to work on buses." He said, I'll come a couple of days a week and work on them. I said, "Okay." Long story short, that lasted for about a month. He said, "Preacher, would you mind if I'd come every day? We got so much." I said, "Come every day. I'll pay you gas to get you over here," and so on. They gave the rest of their life to the Lord. One man drove a Kroger truck, retired from Kroger, drove an 18-wheeler up down the road, and he kept telling me, he said, "Preacher, I'm going to retire in a few years. I have a powerful burden for the Navajo Indians." He said, "When I retire, I'm thinking about just selling out and moving out there." I said, "Go for it." I said, "Do it, man, do it." And sure enough, he retired, sold his home, bought him a pickup truck and a travel trailer. I went to the Navajo Indian Reservation, came back one time in about 10 years, I guess, that I ever seen him. Died out there, a happy, very happy man. The question I'm asking today is, what are you going to do the rest of your life? Think about it. "Oh, I'm too old." No, you're not. "I'm too young." No, you're not. No. What are you going to do the rest of your life? Think about those three. Because you see, those decisions will help you make the rest of the decisions that you make, even the rest of this day, alrighty? What are you going to do with Christ? Who are you going to marry? What are you going to do the rest of your life? Would you stand with me, please? Stand with me, please. Would you bow your heads for a few moments? Father, I thank you today for using a nobody like me. I thank you today for so great salvation you provided for us, as the book of Hebrews reminds us. Oh, my Father, it is great. It is great. Literally changed my life. Lord, I've never regretted that night back about 1963, going to an altar prayer just by myself and praying and giving my life to thee. Oh, from time to time, somebody said, "You ever sorry that you left General Motors?" I said, no. I went to work full-time for a greater than General Motors ever was when I went to work for you. But I thank you today, Lord, for this opportunity to have to preach. Thank you for the preacher. Pray for him and his family. Ask God you continue to bless his ministry here, Heavenly Father. Lord, touch hearts today. Have each person here today think about these three simple things that I talked about. After all, we're going to stand before you one of these days and give an account, Father, of what we do with our life that you've allowed us to have here in this life. What number are we going to sing, Bud?